The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of peace. Alright, we'll give you opportunity to maximize this next hour in your life by getting in fellowship if you need to. Isolate the sin nature, therefore be predisposed to gap the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the SCA, and continue to reinforce, remind, and advance ourselves spiritually with respect to the issues of the Christian way of life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, we ask once again this evening that you bless Paul Deglishan here in our heart's desire to understand and know you and your plan, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, doctrine of peace, as Peter has proclaimed that as believers we are to live in this sphere. First, we look at the vocabulary for this concept of peace. Roman numeral 1, in the Greek, it's a primary word, noun, and certain cognates that bring out the aspect of peace. One, our first word, irene, a feminine noun, is a primary word. It denotes a state of national tranquility, freedom from war, obviously on a national level, peace between individuals, and harmony. Two, you have the verb then, arre nuo, in the Greek there, I brought the new out of there, the word that looks like a V in the English, E-I-R-E-N, new, E-U-O. It means to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace, to untie two discordant parties. So three, you have the adjective Irenikos, which is relating to peace, hence peaceable, loving, or bringing peace. Four, you have the verb irenopoieo. It means to make peace or to establish harmony. Poieo, compound verb for poieo, to do or to make. Irene, make peace. And then you have the masculine noun, point five here, arenoikoios, same compound structure as a noun. It denotes a peacemaker, a maker of peace. B, you have one primary word that denotes peace in the Hebrew, that is shalom. It's an adjective. It means whole, entire, healthy, or sound, secure, or tranquil. Translated in these different ways, denotes peace, absence of war, a healthy relationship, friendship, or concord. It is a term of greeting used among the Hebrews as a desire for another individual. So, Roman numeral 2, then we have the definition and description of peace. A, the root meaning of peace is a state of completion, wholeness, or harmony. Obviously, if something is broken into two parts, it needs to be placed back together to be whole, to be unified. And peace or lack of peace obviously denotes the breaking of relationship or discord between two parties, and hence the need to repair that. Peace deals with the absence of conflict between two or more parties, and then the resultant state of unity is to exist. So peace denotes absence of conflict. Animosity is put aside. And the two parties, whether individual or corporate, come together in like-mindedness or unity in that respect. So C, the internal quality of peace, that which we would refer to as inner peace, is that state in which there is freedom from that which is upsetting, disquieting, or disturbing, troubling, such as inner fears under the sin nature, agitating passions, or moral conflict, violating one's conscience. You do not have peace of heart, if you will, in that respect. So D, then on the external aspect, peace refers to a state in which there is harmony in personal relations and mutual concord or agreement exists. E, nationally, peace is defined as freedom from civil disturbance or agitation arising from within a nation, such as that which may be sponsored through civil war, which we are seeing a lot of in different countries now, and freedom then from aggressors from the outside the nation in the absence of war, other predator nations infringing upon the national rights and sovereignty of other nations. So F, spiritually, peace is reconciliation to God, between man and God, and that is through the three adjustments. These are the mechanics: the salvation adjustment, rebound adjustment, and maturity adjustment. It's how man has peace with God. So Roman numeral 3, first and foremost, God is a God of peace and actively promotes peace among men, as seen in the way he is referred to in Scripture. God is a sponsor of peace. It is that which he prefers. He is not of an entity that is out to cause trouble, intimidate, and react in a hostile way, apart from, obviously, that which is necessary under the principles of justice and righteousness. And the way he is referred to in the Scripture makes it very clear he is a God of peace. Judges 6:24, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still an Oprah of the Abizarites. Isaiah 9:6. Verse itself is messianic, reference to our Messiah, Jesus Christ. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders as the King of Kings. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." All these are ascribed to him. "Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." His rule is establishment of, obviously, beginning with the millennial peace that follows his wrath in the day of the Lord, and then ultimately eternal peace in an eternal state. So Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He is the one that makes it all, makes peace between man and God, and between all men, truly possible. Micah 5:5. This one will be our peace. Respect to God. He is the one. He will be peace. When the Syrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, in him, we will raise against him, except for shepherds make leaders of men. New Testament, Romans 15:33. "Now the God of peace be with you all." He is the originator and author of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, of chaos. Chaos which comes about through confusion, comes about through dissension, discord, differences of opinion and approaches. That's what creates confusion. But He is a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author between animosities and discord among believers. He is a God of harmony and peace, which comes through isolation of the SCA and application of Bible doctrine in a like-minded way. When you have dissension, then you have a breaking of relationships and a confusion in regards to proper interaction with one another, etc. It creates all these different things. You feel uneasy in regard to being around people, things of this nature. And how you reconcile that, as we know, is isolating your own SCA and applying doctrine instead. Philippians, God is a God of peace, not a God of confusion. Philippians 4:9. Obviously that our nation and society is in a state of confusion and constant turmoil economically, etc., tells you how little God is in it. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Emulate Paul in regards to his application of doctrine, and God will promote harmony, quiet, reserve, settled, satisfied life of peace with respect to the believer. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Obviously, that's reference to inner peace, in spite of what testing and things that may be going around you. One can have inner peace in every circumstance, in all situations. And that's because God is in control of these things. You recognize that. You put your faith and trust in God, and is that which trumps all other things around you, knowing that. Then Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Reconciliation, peace is apropos in His dealings with His Son, Jesus Christ, through resurrection, to recognize that eternal peace has been made possible through His Son. So peace is one of the characteristics of God. Part of His nature as an extension of His attributes. He is a God of peace. So, B, God offers peace to us, but we must accept His terms. Obviously, God is the one that's perfect. He is all-powerful. He is the Creator. He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely just. You cannot do any better in perfection than God. And hence, everything about God is perfect. And therefore, it is up to the individual to come to terms and grips with who and what God is and accept Him based on His terms, or else peace is not possible, as God is absolute light and He will not allow darkness to be pervasive in regards to His person and have fellowship with Him. Unfortunately, this is a principle that most believers do not truly grasp. And that is, in order to serve God, and do have true fellowship with him, it must be based on his terms and conditions. It's not based on your own. You don't make up your own little guidelines and ideas with respect to what it means to love God and serve him. And it only comes through that recognition and discernment and understanding of what his plan is all about and what he expects from us, and that is from the truth of Bible doctrine. And hence the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine, once again, in terms of epinosis, the full and accurate understanding of it, in order to truly understand and have peace with God. So see, the peace of God never exists at the expense of righteousness or truth. Righteousness, as we refer to, is God's watchdog of all his other attributes. God will never, ever violate his righteousness. He can't, or else he would be less than God. The whole aspect of probably existence of everything and anything would implode, for lack of a better term. And that is another thing that believers fail to understand, that while God is indeed love, he is peace. He does not violate his righteousness. He does not violate his integrity of veracity in order to sustain either of those other characteristics. Psalm 85:10. Loving kindness and truth, they go hand in hand. Loyal love have met together. Righteousness and peace, they go hand in hand. Have kissed each other. There is the bond of love with respect to God, receiving him under his attributes. How his attributes love one another in that respect. And now they're bound together in an unbreakable bond. And Jeremiah 33:6-8. Context here dealing with Israel, reversion, recovery. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. And Israel gets their spiritual act together under the terms of restoration. And peace will be abundance as it goes hand in hand with their orientation and acclimation to Bible doctrine. And I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. So the peace is restored and they are amply blessed with it based on the fact that they engage in national rebound or national reversion recovery, reestablishing peace with God. In Zechariah 8:19. Verse 18, then the word of the Lord of armies came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of armies, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Again, that looks at the coming blessing of Israel upon reversion recovery as will come about beginning with the millennial state. So D, God who is perfect and does not sin, dictates the terms of peace, and man is told to make peace with God. Isaiah 27:5. verse 3, I, the Lord, am his keeper. I water it every moment in regards to Israel, looking forward to the second advent. Lest anyone damage it, I guard it night and day based on his covenant. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. The command is orientation to God, to accept the right hand of harmony and fellowship with God in peace. And that is obviously through the three adjustments. So E, the salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustments to the justice of God are the mechanics for men to make peace with God. Romans 5:1 have written out for you here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace or reconciliation, synonymous, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the mechanics, obviously, for rebound, 1 John 1:9, an acknowledgement of our sins, known and unknown. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Hence, the implication of reestablishment of experiential peace. 2 Peter 3:18, which is the last verse that we will look at in Peter's second epistle. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, denoting the maturity adjustment. And then compare James 3:18. And the literally fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace comes about. You reap peace only when you sow peace, and that comes through embracing the wisdom from above, as the previous verses so make clear. So if peace with God comes through faith in Christ, and God's reconciliatory terms have been met because we have been declared plus R, absolutely righteous, terms of justification or justified salvation term as a result of faith in Christ. But justified by faith, that denotes that we're imputed with God's righteousness. And it's our contention that that comes in the form of the human spirit, which is created in righteousness. In tandem with God, the Holy Spirit is indwelling and filling them. So, G, when men refuse to accept God's terms of peace, they suffer the consequences of their rebellion. It may look like they're getting away with everything, but understand, nothing gets by God. He sees all things. He knows what's in the hearts of all men. All these things will be exposed. In Romans 1:18, declares that God's wrath is continually revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those in open animosity and hostility in regards to Bible doctrine, seeking to put a cover on it, so to speak, in any form or fashion, are exposed to God's wrath, and He will reveal it ultimately in regards to all these individuals. So H, we, like God, are to pursue peace with all. God provides the opportunity for peace for all men, unlimited atonement, and He's made it very easy. You don't have to do a bunch of works in life. You don't have to suffer in any certain way in regards to life to have peace with God. All you got to do is believe the truth with respect to His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith apart from works. And obviously, one must come to those terms and conditions for peace to prevail with respect to the two parties. And hence, we are to pursue peace with all, to the degree that peace is willing to the other party is willing to accept the terms of peace. Hebrews 12. Another one of these I didn't correct. I thought I did. 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, after the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Setting apart in one's pursuit in the Christian life, under those terms and conditions, is how we pursue peace with others. We do not compromise that to afford peace otherwise. See, it's what you got to understand. The Fundies, they'll compromise in order to have peace. We are not the compromise doctrine. And our witness of the life is stand fast to doctrine and yet offer the terms of peace to others who may show an interest or have desire to have the same peace in their own lives. So Hebrews 12:14, 1 Peter 3:11. The one who means to love life and see good days, you got to hold back your tongue, bridle your tongue from evil. Tongue starts all kinds of fires. I think the fires are bad. Throughout the United States, verbal fires are constantly blazing in regards to society, in regards to relationships, because people can't bridle their tongues. Somebody says something smart-ass to them, they got to say something back. They can't bite their tongue and just move on and try to establish peace otherwise. See? But you got to refrain your tongue from evil. Evil obviously brings in all aspects of evil, the human viewpoint, STI activity, etc., and his lips from speaking deceitfully or guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. That's divine good. Not human good, divine good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. And then Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Alright, Roman numeral 4. Phase 1 peace with God is known as reconciliation. So looking at the different aspects of peace as it would apply to salvation, rebound, maturity, adjustment, etc. Phase 1 peace, salvation, adjustment, is known with God is known as reconciliation. A, for a reconciliation to occur, it first denotes the existence of conflict, odds or hostility between two or more parties. That we are to have peace with God denotes, first and foremost, that we're at odds with God to begin with. This comes about through propagation of the human race and the transmission of the STA and man being born in this world under spiritual death, in a state of hostility towards God and a need of salvation. Sin is the barrier. It is that which provides the separation between man and God and the discord. So B, reconciliation, peace, was taught in the Levitical offerings by an animal sacrifice known as the peace offering. Sacrifices had different nuances. What doctrines they were teaching. Leviticus 3:1-17, and there is specifically a peace offering that's involved. This offering, in regards to the particular offering being brought, is a sacrifice of peace offerings. If he's going to offer out of the herd, which whether male or female, it may make any difference what gender, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord, must be perfect, unblemished, as it represents the perfection of Jesus Christ. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, looking at the transference of what the offering provides towards God as it's offered to God. And hence the transference of sins as it goes unto the animal that's being sacrificed, the imputation of sins upon Christ and his body. And slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, priests, shall sprinkle blood around on the altar. And that represents Christ's work on the cross, undergoing spiritual death on behalf of mankind. And that is to remove the barrier that's keeping the possibility of peace between man and God from its present position. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is in on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that was that is on them. This looks at purity in regards to sacrifice, which is on the loins, the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in the smoke on the altar of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, is on the fire, is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Is which that which God accepts is acceptable in regards to the sacrifice. Obviously, it's not the fact the animal is being sacrificed, it's what it represents. Another scripture that God says, I prefer that you apply compassion and love and honor me than to make sacrifice. See, the people get worked up under their legalism in regards to life. And they miss the true teaching aid that these things represent. And it looks at the fact that God is propitiated or satisfied with respect to what the sacrificial animal represents. But if this offering is for a sacrifice of peace, offering to the Lord, verse 6, is from the flock, he shall offer male or female without defect. Yeah, first you have that from cattle, now from the sheep. Goats, he shall offer it male or female without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. Again, all these represent the same things as slay it before the tent of the meeting, and his son shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord his fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. The two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove from the kidneys. And the priest shall offer it up in the smoke on the altar as food, an offering by the fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on his head and slay it before the tent of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar. And from him he shall present his offering as offering by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up to the smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. So all that in the reference to the different species of animals that are used looks at the principle of unlimited atonement in regards to peace being made available through Christ's work on the cross. That's pictured in the Levitical peace offering. So see, man's sins constituted the enmity or hostility between God and man. Ephesians 2, 1, 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, a spiritual death, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, completely under the rulership of the FCA, and it has only one ruler outside in regards to the governance of life on this planet, and that is through satanic influence and control. the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Through the virtue of the sin nature, we are children of wrath under the consequence of God's judgment, because we are spiritually dead and by nature are antagonistic and sinful to God. And it doesn't take long when one evaluates their own SCA, they see that hostility when one's intellectually honest. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, the SCA, unisolated, unbroken, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. He went to the cross while we were yet enemies, having canceled out the certificate of debt, doctrine of redemption, consistent of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ died for every sin possible by man on this planet. The only sin, as we know, that he couldn't die for was the sin of unbelief. But our every other sin, Christ died for that. And he removed it permanently and for all eternity in 3 hours of one day, as his body became the target of God's judgment of sins. So all the things that was going on in Christ, you can imagine in his own mind, yeah, I got you covered. Yeah, sin again. Peter sins again and again. I got you covered. Don't worry. Got you covered. Got you covered. Yeah. But it didn't stop him from rebuking when he needed to either. But, you know, all these things that people, because of their self-righteousness, they think that somehow, you know, they can work their way into heaven. That is a form of self-righteousness, big time. To think you're good enough. In a relative way to get to heaven and have a relationship with a perfect God. You know, these people, they dismiss that. They dismiss the necessity of really of what Christ, in appreciation of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. All these things that would potentially bring discord. Christ took care of it. So we need peace now offered is through Christ. Again, Romans 5:1. It's called phase one peace because you believe in Christ to get it. F, the gospel is the message of this peace. Ephesians 6:15. Verse 10, an exhortation by Paul, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Instead of looking to your own energy of the flesh in regards to accomplishing things in life, first and foremost, look to God to find the strength and power that you need in order to accomplish his will in your life. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It consistently amazes me how believers can be dissension and contention with one another when the real battle's out there, you know, in the world with negative volition. You see that in movies sometimes, you know, troops, you know, somebody gets all hacked off, they start fighting within themselves, and the person steps in and stop this. The war's out there, it's not in here. Well, there's my exhortation. If you're at that way with anybody, you know. Positive, we're just all trying to get the prize, man. That's our goal. Unfortunately, we're not going to be perfect like some people are perfect in their own thinking. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world force of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And that begins, standing firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, truth of Bible doctrine, an area of your body that is susceptible to injury and making you incapacitated very easily. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, pursuing Bible doctrine, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, isolation of the STA. And having shod your feet, denoting your movement, your travels, your direction, and where you're going in life, see. With the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, the opportunity as you are applying doctrine in fellowship to evangelize others around you. So, when the opportunity arises, to be prepared at all times. So it is the gospel, phase one gospel, obviously, in view, that is the message of this peace. God has made peace possible, but it's only through the name of one person, Jesus Christ, that is possible. So, gee, this peace is potential for all men under unlimited atonement, in order that all that will believe may receive it. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Gentile and Jew alike. Acts 10:36. Peter gaps the doctrine of the church. Verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. A totally open, fair, just God. But in every nation, the one, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And what is right is faith in Christ and pursuit of Bible doctrine. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Same message that he gives to the Jews, he gives to the entire world. And then 2 Peter 3:9. God's grace in regards to providing time, ample time, for positive volition to express itself in peace to be realized. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind, and hence to establish peace. So aged believers are to be ambassadors of this peace to unbelievers. Again, Ephesians 6:15, showing your feet with the gospel of peace. All right, Roman numeral 5. Following phase 1 peace, then there is phase 2 peace that requires experiential reconciliation to God through rebound and application of Bible doctrine. That in turn produces an inner peace or serenity that constitutes a part of the spiritual dynamics of the adjusted believer. Phase 1 peace is an eternal peace. It is peace once for all times established with God. Phase 2 peace is a peace that one experiences as they live their Christian life on this planet before they reach the eternal state. So this peace is called Phase 2 peace because it is for the positive believer in time. The positive believer is an individual who pursues the intake and application of Bible doctrine in a local church, which pursues verse-by-verse teaching according to clear directive of Scripture, which is a clear rendition of positive volition, unless anyone would otherwise forget. As there are some that, I think, still take issue with that statement. That's your requirements of evidence of positive volition. People that don't attend Bible class do so, they do not come to life because they do not want their works exposed otherwise. And the fact that they are worthless as they spin their wheels otherwise in what other pursuits of life they've chosen over Bible doctrine. So, all of volition. People blip out of Bible class, and you know, well, I'm positive. Oh, really? Well, where's your evidence? All of us here, we keep showing you our evidence through our works. We show up for Bible class. We're pursuing Bible doctrine. Now, what's your evidence? Just because you tell me so? Oh, well, that's the way it is. It's the last days. It's my contention it's going to get screwier and screwier. It's not going to get any better. The lukewarmness is going to be pervasive. You know? And when the smoke clears, so to speak, we'll see who's standing at the banquet. Jesus promised this peace to his disciples. He promised peace to his disciples, obviously recognizing that they would orient to Bible doctrine and manifestation of population for their own lives experientially. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's not based on cosmic norms and standards. It's based on who and what Jesus Christ is and what He provides. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So see, although the cosmos was not kindly disposed towards them, He assured them that they could have inner peace, in spite of antagonism by others around you. Doesn't lessen the pain, you know, when people take shots at you and things of this nature. We understand that, but you can still have inner peace. Recognize that you're seeking to apply Bible doctrine. You're not on the antagonistic side of the coin. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Things spoken to them is Bible doctrine. And that is obviously the agency through which peace is made possible. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The irony of the Christian life. Of all the things, you've got to live in a world of tribulation. At the same time, you're able to have peace, inner peace, you know. A world of evil, but you're pursuing righteousness. A world that lets their SCA, energy of flesh, run them, but you're pursuing the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, all these things. That's what the Christian life is, in contrast to the world. And that's how we're a witness of the light of Bible doctrine to the world. By not being what the world is, and setting ourselves apart from that. Not following the norm, this norms and standards spiritually, morally, ethically, etc. Of Satan and his ideas of antagonism and distortion of the doctrine. But following the rules and government of God's kingdom here on this planet, in our own lives, that His kingdom being the plan of God revealed to us in Bible doctrine. So the world can be antagonistic to you. But you can still have inner peace. The inner peace is a result of being in fellowship, applying resident Bible doctrine with faith rest. Faith rest is a big part of it. Galatians 5:22, of having peace and sustaining it. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. One of the attributes associated with being filled with God the Holy Spirit. It has inner peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, etc. Faithfulness. Those things all go hand in hand. It's a package deal. Philippians 4:9. I'm going to earlier, things you have learned, received, and heard, seen, and practiced these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the epinosis of God. The multiplication factor of peace and grace as they become a reality in your life is commensurate with your embracing of Bible doctrine. To the degree you reject it, do not utilize or apply it to that degree, you miss out on the experience of grace and peace. God has so intended for us to have, and that's Jesus our Lord, as He makes it all possible. Prayer, obviously, is essential. It plays an active role in inner peace. Being back to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Plus age, happiness, inner happiness. That generally is coincides with having peace, inner peace. Let your forbearing spirit, the ability to be considerate, show tolerance to others, be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, whatever you may have in mind. That's the whole idea. To not get under sin fear, be overly concerned in regards to physical circumstances, situations in life. And in order to make that possible, you must put your trust and faith in Bible doctrine and God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication denotes the beseeching aspect of prayer in true humility. With thanksgiving. In other words, you're acclimated to your niche. Otherwise, thankful for what God has provided for you. And your prayer enjoys true humility towards God. Otherwise, let your request be made known to God. Under the confines, obviously, of Bible doctrine in your Christian life. Like I said, you can't be praying for things in life that obviously are going to violate doctrine in your own spiritual advance and expect God to be the one that blesses you with that. And God often knows even for the legitimate things of what you really need and what you don't know. He always knows that. Not often. He always knows that. You've always got to keep that in mind. That's why you always preface your prayer, your will be done. See, what I may think is best for me, what I may perceive as being best for the situation, still your will be done, because I don't know for sure. At all. When you're really intellectually honest, at all times you always don't know. Always are not for 100% certain and sure in a lot of cases. So you got to place your trust in God to that He indeed is in control of circumstances and situations. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, if you do these things, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. An inner peace that goes beyond even our own rational thinking at times. It's kind of like you're at all and how God really deals with you in your life. How He keeps His protection upon you through thick and thin, life-threatening situations even included, etc. And He keeps you going. F, inner peace is a royal family imperative. Colossians 3:15. Exhortation is obviously on a corporate level to the church of Colossae. Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy in blood, Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Recognizing that we all have STAs, we're all different levels spiritually, generally speaking, different tests going on in life, things of this nature. And being patient, God's patient. But we've been through that with Peter. He's extending patience to each and every one of us to continue to manifest our positive volition and seek to do what's right in life. And obviously, so we should be patient with others. It's a manifestation of God's grace, see, to giving you time to let you be you, bearing with one another. See, that indicates carrying the load, whatever that load may entail. It may be testing, it may be blessing. It may be health tests, persecutions from outside, otherwise. Instead of always taking issue with people, help bear the load. Sometimes it helps just to find out what the hell the problem is, instead of just going off in your own rocker STA and reacting to it. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's divine love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not wanting a relationship of dissension. Revisit your friendship status, category 3 friendships, those whom you hope to hang with in phase 3 at the same level as prize winners, and you're walking with them now in time, potentially. And look at people on that level, instead of under the little selfish, demeaning, petty, pathetic STA levels that people tend to often make their priority. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, see, and be thankful.
Well, how can I be thankful for them? They offended me.
Well, how many times you offended somebody? Oh, you're that perfect. I'm sorry. So I leave you with that message of peace. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of this word. Of your word, we ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name.